How do you see yourself? This is a question that we rarely ask, but that influences everything about how we live. To illustrate this, I brought a picture of myself from the summer before high school I want to share with y'all. It's taken like right outside Kellett Chapel. So I've literally been here forever. But this is me, summer before high school. Some of you might be saying to yourself, wow, Wes, you have not aged a day. And normally I would get a little upset about that, but on the edge of 33, I'm starting to appreciate it. So I'm stepping in. But what you see when you look at this picture, more likely than not, is just an average teenager. What you don't see is the insecurity that was behind the lens of the camera. Back then, when I was in high school, it was popular for guys my age to have this hairstyle that made you look like a mushroom. And some of you remember it, early 2000s, it was a good time. But I have curly hair that did not really cooperate. And so I would put like a pound of gel on my head in the morning and just hope and pray that my hair would stay flat. And then by the time I got to cross country practice, I'd be running and just go like, poof, like, poof, like just puffing up horribly. And so as I was having this picture taken, the thing that was going through my head over and over is, oh my gosh, I hope that I won't look like a cotton ball when my parents hang this in their house. Like it, I had so much insecurity. And it's funny now to laugh at something like that, but the thing about insecurity is that it doesn't really go away with age. It changes shape. It shows up as comparison or self-doubt, self-criticism, and fear. And we don't often realize the drain that it is on us, the weight that it is on our shoulders. And insecurity weighs on us because it is rooted in sin. Not just sin in the sense of the things that we do, but sin in the brokenness that was imparted upon the world when it entered the world. That sin distorts how we see ourselves and ultimately affects the way that we think God sees us. Before sin entered the world, we could rest in the truth that God thought that we were enough for him. And that we were enough for him. And now insecurity creeps into everything. And this is because our world constantly feeds that insecurity. So let me ask you again, how do you see yourself? Is it through insecurity or confidence or something in between? And more importantly, how do you think God sees you? Is it through judgment or through love? Is it through condemnation or compassion? This year at Peachtree, we are in a series called Dwell, where we are praying our way through the Psalms. And in particular, this month, we are talking about how we can become more teachable. More teachable, meaning letting God shape how we see our life, our faith, and ourselves. And last week, Pastor Rich talked about breaking the cycle of comparison. And this year, today we are taking that one step further and talking about how we can not be ruled by anxiety. We don't need to be ruled by insecurity because God sees us differently than we see ourselves. And Psalm 32 is a perfect example of this. In it, David works through his own insecurities and comes to understand that God looks on him with love rather than judgment. And when we grasp that truth, we find a kind of rest that only God can give. And speaking of rest, I mean, it's Labor Day this weekend, isn't it? So you should applaud for yourselves because you're in church on Labor Day. I mean, hallelujah, good for you. But Labor Day is supposed to be a time of rest, but can it actually be a time of rest if we are fully weighed down by the weight of the world and what other people think of us? Life pressures us to constantly measure ourselves, whether it's through social media or our work or our appearance. And Psalm 32 gives us an opportunity to reorient how we see ourselves and ultimately understand how God views us. God doesn't look on us with judgment. God sees you through the lens of love. God sees you through the lens of love. So let's read Psalm 32 and figure out why. It says, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found, because surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. But do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they won't come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Won't you pray with me? Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fill us with your presence and inform our study of your word. Teach us how to be more like you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So first thing that we need to understand about this psalm is that it is a type of psalm called a maxil, which is an invitation to confession. And this is what David is doing in the psalm. He is confessing or bringing to God his insecurities. But David is not insecure in the way that I was when I had my picture taken. David is insecure in a much, much deeper way. His insecurity comes from sin and from the brokenness within the world that is weighing down upon him. A nagging fear about whether or not God's love is really enough, or if he will be enough for God. But the psalm shows us something really powerful. It shows us that God meets David in that place and reminds him that he does not need to carry that burden, because God looks on him with a lens of love. That's why we have psalms like this, to pull us back from spending all of our energy in the shallow things of the world that drain us, and instead to learn to rest, to dwell in God. And the psalm helps us to do exactly that. It shows us three specific ways that we can walk this way. And it's how God views us, how we view ourselves, and learning how to see ourselves through God's eyes. So let's talk about how God views us. The psalm gives us a few specific ways. And the first way that the psalm says God views us is that he views us as forgiven. David says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. David is celebrating because he's praising the fact that God is willing to forgive him when he repents of his sin. David is so grateful, and he understands the fact that sin is a weight. Sin is like you're going on a hike and you have somebody with you who just keeps putting rocks in your backpack with every step that you take. You might be able to keep moving up the mountain, but eventually the weight will be so heavy that you won't be able to continue on. That's what sin is like. And David is celebrating because God is the one who removes the weight. That's what forgiveness is. Because of Jesus, God sees you and me as fully forgiven, and he is willing to remove brokenness from our lives. You don't need to hold on to the weight of whatever you're carrying because God sees you as forgiven. The second way that God sees you is through a loving gaze. God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. God is not sitting around watching us with suspicion or disappointment. His gaze is full of love, guiding us like a parent who doesn't want to look away when they're really excited about what their kid is doing. God doesn't want to miss out. He created us and he loves us, so he wants to turn his lens of love upon us. Tim Keller puts it really well when he says that the central basis of Christian assurance is not about how much our hearts are set on God, but how unshakably his heart is set on us. And when we understand that God looks upon us with a gaze of love, we come to understand that that love itself is unfailing. God sees us with unfailing love. David says, "Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him." God's love is not a love that we earn. It's a love that is freely given. It's a love that we receive and that is unfailing because it stands the test of time. It never runs out. David knew that he had God's unfailing love even before Christ. So how much more should we as Christians understand that God's love is unfailing in light of the cross? God loves us because he created us, and the sacrifice of Christ fixes his lens of love on us in a way that is completely unfailing and unchanging. Through Christ, we are permanently locked in so that our inadequacies and worries, the insecurities that we feel, are not the way that God views us, even if that's the way that we view ourselves. But here's the problem. We struggle to see ourselves through the lens of love because insecurity and shame cause us to want to hide our sin. And so the psalm gets into this duality between how we view ourselves when we are burdened down with sin and how we view ourselves when we invite God back into the equation. When we are burdened with sin, when we're hiding sin, we're distorted by it. Hiding sin distorts us. David said, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." David is drained by sin before he gives it to God. And we suffer in the same way. Hidden sin distorts our self-view because shame and comparison and insecurity are things that are fueled by sin and the brokenness of the world, and so they drain us. Whether it's the big game that you're really excited to play in, or your work performance review, or an event that you are excited to plan, the world always sends the message that it's holding up a scorecard, that we're not enough. There's always someone who can score more points. There's always someone who can hit better annual numbers or have more compelling decorations. But when we involve God in the equation, the way that we view ourselves can change. And this happens through confession. David shows us that confession brings freedom. He acknowledges his sin to God, and God forgives him the guilt of his sin. And the word acknowledge here is really important because it's not just that David is saying sorry for the ways that he has erred and moved away from God. David is acknowledging the weight of the sin in the world upon him and giving it to God. Confession is not just about saying sorry. Confession is also about being honest with God where we are and trusting that his love will meet us right there. But we don't often want to do that. Even when we don't feel like it, though, we have to understand that we can bring our stuff to God. We have to understand that it does not make us weak. But that's the fear, because we live in a world that tells us that we should not be weak. And being honest about our struggle feels like we're losing. But Eric Schumacher says it beautifully when he says that Jesus welcomed little children, those who could do nothing but ask for help. Unless we receive his kingdom like a small child, we cannot enter it. We're so weak that we can't be saved apart from God's work. It is those who humble themselves who will be exalted. Humility and confession are what lead to rest and freedom. That's essentially like saying weakness and authenticity are what lead us into God's arms. Sometimes the greatest change comes from simply telling God that we need him. And that is the heart of confession. That is what changes the way that we see ourselves and brings us freedom. And when we experience that freedom, we can learn to see ourselves through God's eyes. And if we want to learn to see ourselves through God's eyes, the first thing that we need to understand is that God is our hiding place. David says to God, "You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." And in the original Hebrew, the word for hiding place is the word seter, which means secret place. Now, I don't know about y'all, but when I think about a secret place, I think about going somewhere where nobody can find me because I want to be alone. Sometimes it's my office on Sunday mornings, I'm not going to lie. But David shows that there is an emotional side to this word. He's not just talking about a physical place that we go, he's talking about an internal place within us where we go to hide. This is where we hold our insecurity and our sin and our brokenness, and we hide it away from God. We hide in comparison or control or performance. But God is saying, you don't need to hide those things in yourself when you can hide instead in me. He is inviting us to acknowledge that he is a place of safety and rest. But we resist because we don't want to seem weak. We resist because we want control, and maybe we might think that God is angry or distant. But David implores us not to do this. He says, don't resist. Don't be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they won't come to you. David reminds us that God does not want to put a bit in our mouth and force us to go either which way. He wants us to come to him. But we often picture God as a controlling God. We see him as angry or distant, and it's only natural because this is the lens that society holds up to us each and every day. So why wouldn't we think that God sees us that same way? In fact, Barna research reports that 87% of young Americans think that God is judgmental. And it's all because they have the wrong lens. When we, as the church, are not able to hide ourselves in God, when we resist making him our hiding place, what we're doing by accident is letting that belief that God sees us with judgment permeate our surroundings. But instead, if we choose to trust God, we unlock a new way of seeing ourselves through love. And that gets out there as well. When we have a self-view that is shaped by love, it flows into the world around us. David unlocks this new self-view. He says, "Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them." David says, surely the water won't reach them. This is a word, this is a phrase of trust. When we choose to trust that we are loved by God, when we act on it, we unlock a new way of seeing ourselves. But this is something that we must do. Dallas Willard, because Rich isn't here, I have to give you a Dallas Willard quote. Dallas Willard says, "We don't believe something by merely saying we believe it, or even when we believe that we believe it. We believe something when we act as if it were true. It's something that we do." Now, as an example of this, I have been going through a season of some grief this summer that has been really challenging. And in the middle of all of that, it has been a lot easier for me to look at God through a lens of judgment and feel like he's looking at me that way. Because otherwise, why would I be going through what I'm going through? But what I want you to know is that even though I don't feel like it, I have seen so much fruit when I have instead chosen to trust God, because I know that he's trustworthy. I can look back on my life and see the ways he's been trustworthy to me. I can look at his promises in scripture and see that he keeps them. And choosing to trust God allows us to find him on the other side of our pain. And I testify to you this morning that that is true. I don't know where you are today. Maybe you don't feel like you can trust God. Maybe you're insecure about whether or not he's real or whether or not he cares about you. Maybe you're wrapped up in one form of judgment or insecurity or another. There's a weight there. There's an insecurity of the unknown. There's a difficulty that pulls us down, but choosing to trust God anyway actually changes us. I was talking to Pastor Skillen right here about my sermon earlier this week because I needed some serious help. I'm grateful for him because he reminded me that there is this concept in ancient Hebrew society that says that we become what we love, what we fix our eyes upon. God has his eyes fixed upon us and he looks at us with love. And if we are able to turn back around and see that lens, see the love that is coming straight for us, we're transformed into something new. We can begin to live as people who are seen through love. And maybe this all sounds well and good to you, and you're like, how do we take something intangible like the love of God and use it to cut out insecurity from our lives? Because insecurity and sin and brokenness permeate everything. But the psalm offers us three distinct ways that we can do so. And the first is that we can and we need to confess quickly. Confessing quickly means that you shouldn't carry shame or insecurity longer than is necessary. You gotta give it to God. When I think about this, I like to think about the character Andy Dwyer from the TV show Parks and Recreation. If you haven't seen it, Andy is like maybe the goofiest dude on TV, and he literally blurts out every single thing that pops in his head. And this is not confession in the way that we're talking about it this morning, but what we see in the show is that compared to the other characters, Andy lives a life that is completely free. And this is what confession will do to us. If we are willing to confess quickly to God, we experience freedom. What would it look like if you were quick to tell God that you needed him? What would it look like to allow him to enter into that space of need with you? And when we confess to God quickly, whether it's our sin or our struggle or the brokenness of the world, it helps us to live in a new kind of freedom. So think about that this week. Confess quickly. Don't hold back. Don't give sin the opportunity to drain you. Because when you do that, when you give it to God, the next thing that you're able to do so clearly is declare truth. Speak God's truth over your life. It could be as simple as just saying, I know that God views me through a lens of love and not through condemnation. But the words we say over ourselves have power. We have an amazing resource in Psalm 32 this week of something that we can pray over ourselves and speak the truth of the fact that God sees us through the lens of love. So do that with Psalm 32. Do that with another piece of scripture that points you toward God's love. Choose something and pray it and speak it. Because when you're able to do that, then it's so much easier to live it. And this is the third thing. Live gracefully. Make decisions from a place of grace rather than fear. I will be the first to testify to you that insecurity loses its grip when we live as people who are loved by God. And we know that we can do this because Jesus did it first on our behalf. When he went to the cross, he suffered. He was in pain, but he confessed his pain to God. He told him that he was suffering and he declared truth. And despite everything, Jesus looked on us through the lens of love. If I were in his shoes, I would have been so afraid. I would have been thinking only about myself. But Jesus chose to sacrifice himself because of the grace he wanted to give us, the gift of grace. And we can choose to do this with our daily lives when we choose not to make decisions from a place of fear or insecurity, but rather from a place of grace. These three things honestly take time, but when we work on them together, we begin to see a serious change. And that's part of why we need church. Because we need to remember that we are not alone in these things. We need to remember that God looks at us through a lens of love. And so that's why we come here every week, so we can know we're not alone. And we can know that the voices in the world that tell us that we are not enough do not have to have power over us. I want to go back to the picture of myself from when I was in high school. When I look at this picture, it's really easy for me to see how I saw myself as a guy that had flaws, as a guy with insecurities. But who did God see? He saw his beloved son. And that's the same for each and every one of you. I don't know what lens you're holding up to your life right now, but what I can testify to you to be true is that God holds up the lens of love to look at you. David tells us that many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all of you who are upright in heart. My friends, we can rejoice because God's lens of love is looking directly at us. Trust his loving eye. Confess, declare, live forgiven, and rest in the truth that God's lens he looks at you with is solely one of love. This is the big exhale that is there, ready and available for all of us if we are willing to choose it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you only look on us with love. Thank you that you are a God who we can trust, who does not abandon us, but who gives us ways to tangibly step toward you and to release the things that weigh us down. Help us to give our burdens to you this morning. Whatever they are, whatever we're walking through, God, remind us that we can always bring our stuff to you, and that in humility and confession, you bring us freedom. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for walking with us every day. And it's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.